Well, good morning. I encourage you to, if you have your Bibles with you, to open it up to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And if you don't have your Bibles, you can use your phones. That works too. Either way is fine. I have appreciated the word intersection lately. It's one of these words that bring kind of a potential for wonderful moments and then for horrific moments in life. Intersections in life are those moments when things seem to be going in one direction and then something happens that produces kind of like a directional change in your life, right? Or at least it's an opportunity for change. And I can think of so many times in my life where things were happening going in one direction only to have an intersection occur and it changed direction totally. There's been those larger moments in life, but none more larger than when I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Talk about an intersection in my life. You know, there's a difference for me that when I knew about Jesus and when I was baptized than when I truly surrendered to Jesus, right? When I became a disciple of Jesus. And I believe there is a difference. I'll share that difference in a little bit. I was 12 years old. And I was brought through what many in our denomination call the seventh grade harvest. Now, the seventh grade harvest kind of looks like this, and I don't like the name of it, and I don't really like what it stands for, but many churches do this. See, at seventh grade, you're usually put into a class in which you go through all of the things needed to prepare you to be baptized, right? And so you go through that, and at the end of this like 5 or 6 week class, you go and you are baptized. That's what everyone does. It's just the rule. That's the thing that happens, right? And all this is done in a systematic way, and I don't want to get into all the theological issues that I have with that, but I was in seventh grade one time, and I remember going through the seventh grade harvest. And so me and my friends who were in seventh grade at Friendship Church of the Brethren down in southern Baltimore, we went through this. And we went through these, well, you have to know, I was in seventh grade. These were dreaded classes. I did not want to do this. So we went through these dreaded classes, me and my friends, and at the end I was baptized, and we became members of the church. Now, very quickly, I learned that that was kind of where my training ended for me. I remember sitting in church, and I know there are young people here, and I know you think our sermons are never boring, and they're always exciting and riveting, but I had to sit through boring sermon after boring sermon, and prayers that I thought lasted 30 minutes long that were actually only about 30 seconds, and I remember going to church, and I just absolutely hated it. I hated going to worship. And it was just one of those things that I struggled with every single time, and I just hated to go. And I felt that most, if not everyone, and it's interesting Dean mentioned this, most if everyone was just there for themselves, that they weren't there for anyone else, and that they truly didn't care about my growth as a disciple of Jesus. And there were few people, though, that showed me something different. And they're part of my kind of great cloud of witnesses. And at Friendship Church of the Brethren, one of these ladies, her name was Kathy Zeen. She was one of the most influential people in my faith walk. However, apart from her, and perhaps maybe a few others, the discipleship I received there was mainly more of an intake thing. I was never challenged to give. I was never challenged to put out. I was never challenged to encourage others in their faith walk and to challenge and push them in their faith walk. It was always about receiving until I met Jason. Jason Latin. And he and I and a friend Matt connected very quickly when I was in high school. We were kind of outcasts. We were loners. We didn't really fit in with anybody except for ourselves. We're kind of that kind of group. I played soccer, but I never hung out with the guys on the team. I ran track. I did run track, honestly, and I never really hung out with the guys in the track. But most of the time, I remember Jason inviting me to his youth group. It was an Assembly of God youth group. I had no clue what I was getting myself into. Absolutely not. And when I told my dad, "Dad, I want to go to this Assemblies of God youth group," he just laughed at me. And he said, "We'll talk when you get home." And I was like, okay, what is going to happen at this place? I had no clue what I was going to get into. And so the first night there, I went there, and there were 30 kids in this room. And it was absolutely mayhem. I mean, it was unbelievable. 30 kids in this room, and they were singing, and this awesome 80s praise music that was extremely repetitive. Awesome God, right? As the deer, right? We bring sacrifice and praise. You know, all of these songs, old songs, it takes me back to the beginning of praise music. And that's where things started happening there that I'd never seen before in a church. The music, for one, I mean, I had never experienced anything like that before. The prayer time, the speaking in tongues, never experienced that before. I thought something was going on there. That's when my dad talked to me at home. That's a whole other subject. But then, you know, the clapping itself, I never clap in church. I mean, why would we ever do anything like that? I mean, it was crazy there. And I loved it. I loved it. Right? I was inspired. I was excited to go week after week after week to hear a message of hope in a way that it connected with me so deeply. And I remember not only going to this youth group over on Wednesday nights, but then I remember going back to Friendship Church of the Brethren in Baltimore each week. We drove an hour and 15 minutes to get to church there each and every week. And I remember going there, and as this youth group began to mold and shape me, I started to understand more about how I can develop this relationship and this discipleship and this heritage that I love so much, as we call brethren. And I began to grow deeper and deeper, and the Spirit began to work inside of me, and it began to sanctify me, right? Sanctification is the act of becoming holy, and that's what the Spirit was doing in me. And so not only was I getting sanctified, I was getting encouraged by these people in this youth group, but I started to understand what it meant to be a part of a faith community in the Church of the Brethren, too. They encouraged me in my walk more than I could ever dream of. And Kathy Zeem would walk alongside of me and prod me and encourage me. And these leaders at this youth group would challenge me and prod me and encourage me. It was there that I began to feel something different, right? Not just in who I was, but what I did. See, I started a Bible study at my school because of that. I would pray before games and track meets with the team. I supported others with my time and efforts. And yeah, I still messed up. And yes, I was not a good kid in high school. I was bad. But I tried my best, right? But that constant push of my discipleship grew in part to who I am today. And it was at a Carmen concert. Carmen. That's old school stuff right there. It was at a Carmen concert that I surrendered to Jesus. It was there that I said, I can't do this by myself. Only you can do this in me. It was there that I said, I'm done with kind of this low living and the shattered dreams and these weak knees that I have. I want to be fearless for Jesus. It was there that I became a disciple. And friends, even though there have been moments in my life where I've just wanted to give everything up, it was only because of Jesus that I'm able to even preach these words today. So you're going to have moments in your life that you come to an intersection between your faith and your walk, and you're going to need to decide if you are going to just be a Christian or if you're going to be a disciple. And I want you to take a moment here to walk with me through this. See, being a Christian is a person who says that they're baptized, they've gone through the process, they love Jesus, they accept what he did on the cross. A Christian is something that we are. That's who we are, right? We're Christians. Right? However, a disciple is one who says, I am a Jesus follower. I take my lead and my life from him. I learn from Jesus and I put it to the test daily. I take what I have learned and I instill it in the lives of others, and I do not stop, retreat, or pull back because of adversity. A disciple is something we do. It's who we are at the very core of who we are. Being a Christian is a great thing. There's a commitment there and a forever connection with the Lord of yourself, of the universe. But to actually dedicate your life to Jesus, to stop all that you were doing and surrender to him, to take up the cross, to live a transformed life, that, my friends, is something miraculous. Our scripture today is a short one, but it's one filled with power and might. Why don't we read this together? Will you read this with me? I have been crucified with Christ. and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What I love about this scripture is that it has a few intersections that we can grab a hold of. First of all, the journey of discipleship begins and ends at the cross. The scripture starts by sharing, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. You see, the cross is an intersection, quite literally an intersection, right? But it's not just an ordinary intersection, it is the intersection. See, the Bible begins with creation in Genesis and ends with Jesus victorious on the throne in the book of Revelation. And God's plan from the beginning to the end at its very core is an intersection. And the intersection of all history is the cross. Romans 5, 6 says this, you see, at the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. And verse 8 continues, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, everything pointed towards the cross, and the cross changes everything of that which was to come. It was God's right that he invaded creation. While we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. The cross is an intersection of God demonstrating who he really is to humanity. What happened there took care of the past and the present and the future. All sin, every sin, even those who nailed Jesus to the cross and the sin that had yet to happen between you and I are totally and completely wiped clean. You do not receive Jesus into your heart by saying a prayer or become a disciple by simply getting baptized. The only way, and you can show me if it's not in scripture, that anyone becomes a disciple of Jesus is if they die at the cross and are reborn to work anew in Christ. And there will come a day, friends, and which we will collide with God, and he will direct us to Jesus. Your life will collide with God's life one day, and he will point you to the cross. But what does it truly mean to be crucified with Christ? Now, it's been a rough couple of years. It's definitely been a rough few months. I don't know. Can I get an amen on that? These last few months have just been bonkers, right? And I came into sanctuary about a week and a half ago before I went off for a couple of days. And I was sitting in here and I was praying. And I was thinking, God, just show me what you need me to do. What is the most important thing right now? And I was sitting, it was about like right over here, right in front of where Nancy was sitting. And I looked up and that's what it is. That is the most important thing. The cross. The most important thing needs to be the cross. The cross is the center of everything it means to be a believer. It is the center of our theology. The cross is the center of all biblical prophecy. The cross is the center of our purpose. The cross is to be the center of our message. The cross is to be the center of everything that we do as a congregation. The cross is the centerpiece of God's table of time. It is the intersection where God's life and our life connect. It is all about the cross of Christ. See, the main fact is that most Christians seem to forget is that we are called to die. And we may not die in the physical sense, right? But to die to a sense of self. It is impossible to follow Christ without dying to yourself. Matthew 16 says this, if anyone would come after me, Dean mentioned this, he would must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. See, when Jesus enters our lives, he issues a call for us to come and die. I mean, it's a call to take up the cross, to give yourself and to die to your will. I mean, why is this so crucial? See, we live in a world where self is exalted above everything else. We live in a world where selfishness is its own religion. We bow down to the altar of me, myself, and I, and we do and we live little else but to please ourselves. And it doesn't matter because we sacrifice anyone and everything that gets in the way. We are desperately seeking to please ourselves. We sacrifice relationships. We sacrifice values. We sacrifice beliefs. And even our Christianity to have some level of self-satisfaction. The crucifixion of the old nature, of our old selves, has occurred in the past. And so the appropriate response is to live as one who is new and risen in Christ, living for Him. Right? Though I will live a new life reflecting my relationship to Jesus, there are going to be marks in my life that will reflect what I had been in the past, right? I mean, we all will carry the scars of our former life before Jesus. See, when a condemned man lifts the cross member, right, he knew that he would never return again. There was no escape for him on the sentence that had been imposed upon him, right? The condemned man would lift the cross member and trudge to the place of execution, and they would enter the city, and as they entered the city, the condemned man knew that the process of his death was going to be final. I mean, he had begun that process by walking into the city. Similarly, the one who bears the mark of Christ and have been crucified with Christ does not constantly yearn for that which is behind them, which once marked them. Rather, they are constantly looking forward. I mean, that's what the condemned man does as they're carrying the cross. They're only able to look in one direction, affixed to the cross. The one person who is condemned to die could only look forward. They can't look backwards, right? See, Christians are called to look at what will be, not what was. We are called to always be looking towards Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and seated at the right hand of God. That's what Hebrews says. And if I exhibit the life of one that has been crucified in Christ, I will remain focused on following Jesus rather than constantly looking back at the place that I once came from. There is no longer a longing for the death that once was. That old life is gone, but only a desire to have an ever fuller life in Christ. You know, many congregations, and I hear this a lot, many congregations have often been described as a mile wide and an inch deep. You know, you have a lot of people, but man, is our faith shallow? Is our discipleship shallow? And actually, this has been said a lot of Christianity in general, right? That we're a lot of people, but we don't amount to much. It should never be said of us as a congregation here at ECOB. I pray that it's never said of us. We must be determined to live a life that radiates our surrender to Jesus, that no one ever can say that we are an inch deep here. Yeah, I want to bring more people to the kingdom of God. I really do. And I want his church to grow. But I want our fruit bearing to be the deepening of souls for Christ's sake. Our desire to sacrifice for Jesus and honestly for one another is a mark of a true disciple desiring for Christ to be preeminent in our lives. Listen to that. Our desire to sacrifice for Jesus and honestly for one another as a mark of a true disciple desiring for Jesus to be preeminent in our lives. So about, I don't even know what time it is, maybe about 10 hours ago. No, it was 8 hours. Anyways, it was about 2 o'clock in the morning. What I usually do, and it's usually not at 2 o'clock, it just God had me up at 2 o'clock, I read through my sermon. And I'm going through the sermon, and I'm kind of saying, okay, God, where is this supposed to be? Where am I supposed to go here? And I got to this point in the sermon, and I went totally bonkers. Like, I was like, God had something else for me to say right here. And I didn't write it down because I was tired, and I didn't want to, you know, just do all of that. But one of the things I was hearing God consistently telling me is this sentence has more impact for me right now in this moment of time than I think probably ever in my life. Our desire to sacrifice for Jesus and honestly for one another is a mark of a true disciple desiring Christ to be preeminent in our lives. Friends, I just need to share something with you. I hate COVID. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. I hate it. I absolutely hate this. I mean, and I don't use the word hate lightly, and I tell Caden, I'm sorry, sweetie, if you're listening to this, I'm sorry. I don't like to use the word hate very often, but I hate this. And I need to tell you something else. I'm done talking about this. I'm finished with this. I have one more conversation I need to have this week, and after that conversation, I'm done. This idea of what has been going on in the last 3 months has disunified the capital C church. People are angry and they are upset. We have people on one side of the spectrum that says we should be doing this, we should be doing this, we should be doing this. We have people on another side of the spectrum saying we should not be doing this, we should not be doing this. And then all of a sudden, we are battling one another. We are saying hurtful things. We are saying spiteful things. We are calling each other out in ways that are unchristian-like and unhealthy. When we see people with a mask, we say they're fearful. When we see people without a mask, we say they don't care for other people. That is causing tremendous disunity within the body of Christ. And Satan loves nothing more for us to be doing that, looking at each other and focused on each other and yelling at each other, than looking at that and focused on that and preaching that. So I don't know where you are this morning on this thing, but if you are not willing to give it up, to sacrifice yourself, to let go of your specific needs and desires, if you are not willing to do that, then I'm going to challenge you to really focus on what you are doing here, what you are doing with Christ, and if your discipleship is where it needs to be. If you are so angry and so upset, whether you are one side of this thing or if you are on the other side, it doesn't matter to me. It really doesn't. No matter where you are, if you are so angry and upset on either side of that, then friends, I encourage you to take a deep look at yourself and where you are with Christ. Because if your heart and your mind is so focused on those things, and it's not focused on what God is calling us to do, then we are missing the boat. I'm struggling because I think we are missing tremendous opportunities as a church to be the hands and feet of Jesus in this world because we are so focused on this. We have missed opportunities to be the hands and feet of Jesus to those who are the least and the lost and the lonely because we have been doing this. We have lost opportunities to walk with one another and encourage each other in the struggle that people are having to wear masks and the struggle that people are having not to wear masks because we are so focused on doing this that we're not doing this. I am done having this conversation. I'm done. So don't come to me. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it anymore. When you come to me, let's talk about how Jesus can be preeminent in this world. Let's talk about how we can be the hands and feet of Jesus in this world. Let's talk about how we can serve one another in this world. Our desire to sacrifice for Jesus and honestly one another is a mark of a true disciple desiring Christ to be preeminent. Number one in our lives. Let's make Jesus number one. Amen? We must, in order to do this, we must be willing to drop our need for control. Control is a big word in Lancaster County. I mean, we want to control everything. We need to let go of control, right? We want to let go of self-seeking. And we need to love Jesus the way that Jesus loves them, in the manner in which he loves them. If we are going to go deeper, we need to dwell longer and sacrifice more at the feet of Jesus than ever before. And this is how we will grow as a body of faith. This is how the fruit bearing will occur. And this is how the church will make a difference in the world. And we have to be willing followers of Christ, willing to let go of ourselves and focus on what he's calling us to be and calling us to do. We have to be willing to go when Jesus says to go. Luke, in the book of Luke, he does a number of examples of this, where someone comes to him and says, I want to follow you, right? And Jesus says to him, listen, foxes have holes and birds in the air have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head. Are you willing to do that? Another person says, Jesus goes up to him and says, follow me. And the guy says, well, first let me go bury my father, right? And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury the dead, right? But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Another said, listen, Lord, I want to follow you, but first let me say farewell to those at home. And Jesus says, no one puts their hands to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. What a holy moly. That's Jesus saying that, right? No one who puts his hand to the plow is fit for the kingdom of God. And what I sense we've been doing here over these last 3 months is doing this. We grab the plow and all of a sudden we're looking back. And we're doing this. And all of our pathways are going all over the place. We have no sense of direction right now. Put your hands to the plow. Focus on Christ and let's move forward together in his name. It's to be God's will, not our will. Do we put our hands to the plow and never look back? Will you die to self? Will you surrender your life, everything at the cross? Will you let it all go? Or will you continue to live your life your way? Or will you be reborn with God's Spirit living in you and through you? Will you be not just a Christian, but a disciple of Jesus, letting go and surrendering to him? As we continue, thank you for letting me just share my moment last night with you all. As we continue, being a disciple means that we are to live by faith. It says this in the scripture, the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I came across a phrase a long time ago that still hits me every single day that I listen to it and I hear it. It says this, the ownership of your life was transferred at the cross. I love it. If you truly follow Jesus, if you truly accept for what he did at the cross that has made it evident in your life, the ownership of your life would have been transferred at the cross of Christ. It is no longer your life. If you live for Jesus, your life is no longer your own, right? And that's a difficult one for us to swallow, isn't it? I mean, no longer it's where do I want to go? It's God, where do you want me to go? You know, it's no longer, let me accumulate all of this stuff so I can be comfortable and happy, but Lord, what do you want me to do with the stuff that you kind of gave me on loan for a little while? It's no longer, my life is in crisis and I don't deserve all of this bad stuff. It's God, your power is made perfect in my weakness. I have faith in your plan to victory, right? There's a Chinese symbol, you know it, right? I mean, it says crisis, but another phrase of how it's described is as a dangerous opportunity. We have dangerous opportunities right now to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Have you ever noticed scripturally where Christ is most glorified, most active, most alive in the people of the Bible? Have you ever sat and thought about that question? Where is Christ most glorified, most active, most alive in the lives of people in the Bible? And here's a hint. It's not on the beach. Doesn't happen there. It's not during a win streak of your favorite team. It doesn't happen there either. It's not after things go exactly as planned. See, Christ is most glorified, most active, most alive in the people in the Bible and in our lives after people are in prison. It's when they've been beaten. After things changed radically, it's when they come to an intersection, one that God knew was coming, and oftentimes we're tempted just to blast through. You know what faith is, don't you? I mean, Hebrews 11 says it. It's the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things not seen, right? It's the exact opposite of what the world says and how we should travel, right? And sometimes we don't understand why God is leading us there, but what he has in mind is this dangerous opportunity. And it doesn't mean that we put on a fake smile and that everything is great, although smiles do help, you know? But it does mean that we are to live by faith and not by sight, that we fix our eyes on the things eternal and not the things temporary. We are God's children under his care. Not one thing will touch us that does not pass through the nail-pierced hands of Christ. Paul says he lives by faith, is what he says. Faith is not a whimsical notion that translates to, I really hope this works out, or I hope this is the right direction. Faith is knowing, it's believing, it's trusting, and doing without physically seeing it. Faith is believing that Jesus died on the cross to pay our penalty for sin. Faith is believing that Jesus rose from the grave on the third day and ascended to heaven, where he purchased a place for us and he offers it to each of us as a free gift. Faith is knowing that you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, and you received a free gift of forgiveness of sin. Faith is knowing that when you die, you go to heaven to be with God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Faith is trusting in God's word when he says that he will never leave you and he will never forsake you. Faith is trusting in God's word that he has a perfect plan for your life. Faith is trusting that God loves you more than anyone else ever could. Faith is trusting that God loves you the way you are, but loves you so much that he's not willing to leave you there. Faith is loving the Lord your God with your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. Faith is loving others more than yourself. Faith is taking the next step that the Lord is prompting you to take, even though you don't think that you can do it. See, many people think the Christian life is boring and filled with rules and regulations. I mean, the life of faith that I just described to you is exciting because you never know what God's going to do in and through you. It's not filled with rules and laws that are supposed to weigh us down. We are free from the law, and we are free to live an abundant life that is found in Christ. Nothing happens to the reborn child of God that is by accident. Those intersections that we go through in life are known by the creator of the universe. And so we come. We come to the cross, friends, because we are drawn there by the love of God who sent his one and only Son. When we receive Christ as our personal Lord or Savior, we receive that forgiveness. We are committed to leave that old way of life at the cross and turn and walk away to a new life found in Jesus, to the one who has control over our lives. Friends, we are not an independent people. We are dependent people on Christ. We are to be dependent on him fully, right? You are not your own. You have been paid for with a price. And so the life that we live here is gauged by a hope that is better life on the other side of this world, a hope that the pain of this world will be erased and that there will be eternal reward waiting for us. Our life here is to be gauged by a hope that Jesus has indeed prepared a life for us, a hope that heaven is where we are destined to go, a hope that we will spend all eternity with Jesus. And how can we have this kind of hope? Because hope like this can only come through faith. And that's a paradox, isn't it? We must have faith to gain hope, and then our hope increases our faith. You see, faith works like the muscles in our bodies, right? It takes time, and we have to use them, and we have to do it. And the more we use them, the stronger they become. When was the last time you exercised your faith muscle and let go and died to Christ? We are to live by faith, not by sight. Having a life that is centered on the cross means that we walk each day by a simple faith. It means that we place our complete trust in Jesus. It means that we have an eternal hope beating in our hearts. I mean, the message of the cross remains the same through time itself. Come and die. Today, we can't look at the cross without remembering what Jesus did for us. We can't look at the cross and still remain the same people that we once were. So friends, is the cross the center of your life? Is the cross of Christ holding your life together? And I hope it is. Because friends, when it is, I pray that we are fearless in following the cross of Christ, that we are fearless and following Jesus, and that as together we serve him, one another in this world, with an eternal hope that has an eternal destination to the very throne room of God. Let's pray together. Holy and wonderful God, we open up our eyes and our hearts to you this morning. It is our desire and it is our hope that we surrender to you, giving you all of the honor and the glory and the praise. We pray, Lord God, that our hearts are focused towards you together, that we're not constantly focused towards one another and battling each other and looking at the ways of this world and worried about all of those things, no matter where you are on that spectrum. God, may we stop looking towards one another and going at each other, and let's focus towards the cross. so that in the cross, Lord God, your Spirit connects with us and grows us deeper, and it challenges us and it works within us, and that the sanctification that you desire for us, Lord God, dives down so deep that we're not that inch deep, but we're a mile deep and a mile wide, Lord God. May it be so for us. For we pray these things and we name them in the precious name of the one who gives us life and hope, peace and purpose, Jesus the Christ. Amen.